Thank you, Pastor Nick and worship team, our media team. Thank you for helping us worship today. Take your Bibles and join me in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, we're in our book series as we look at Reclaim the Promise, looking at what God has for His people. Now, the Old Testament gives us an illustration of New Testament principles in Jesus Christ. And so we look at these wonderful stories of God's deliverance, and we're reminded that in Christ, we have been delivered. It is the good news message we are to send to the world. Jesus saves. Jesus delivers from sin and gives the gift of eternal life. And so today, I want us to look at chapter 4. What is interesting about this chapter, it's easy to look at it and just skip over it. I mean, after all, chapter 3 is an exciting chapter. 1 million, maybe 2 million Israelites cross over a flooded river into the promised land. It's an impossible situation, and yet God does another miracle. Wow, what a story. And we know that chapter 6 is coming. Jericho and the walls are coming tumbling down. And I can't hardly wait to get to chapter 6. In chapter 4, it's about taking some stones and building a memorial. For some reason, it may not be as exciting about it, the miracle of crossing the Jordan or overcoming Jericho, but it's an entire chapter dedicated from God's Word, and it's there for a reason. And today, it may have more importance in your life than you think it does. Let's look at it together. I've entitled the message, Never Forget. Never Forget. Now, when we look at this chapter, you will notice we will read a large portion of it. We're not reading the entire chapter because the Hebrews, when they wrote, like to repeat things and add more detail. And when you read this the very first time, it seems like they've done crossed over this river. Now they're crossing over it again. And lo and behold, Lord, are they crossing it over again? How many times are they crossing this river? Just one time. But the writer takes you back and reminds you that the Hebrews, the Israelites, followed the letter of the law. And there's more detail. So we're not going to read the crossing of the river 3 and 4 times. We're going to kind of get the gist. Let me give you a big picture of what we're about to read. You recall that he told those priests to take the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, and said, walk into the flooded river, that impossible situation, and when your feet hit the water, the river will dry up just by faith to do it. Well, they walk into the command of God. Remember, we talked about that. It's not hope so. It's not wishful thinking. No, God told them to do it. And faith is trusting in the command of God. And they did it. And indeed, the river dried up. It just stopped flowing down. Now, what we find out in chapter 4 in the middle section, the part I'm detailed, I'm not going to read again. God sends a 40,000 person army. He says, I want you to take an army and let those people lead the people. So we find out in this passage that God put an army in front of the whole nation and led them across. The people cross already. They have picked out their 12 tribal representatives, 12 men in chapter 3, verse 12, and they did it for a purpose. We aren't told in chapter 3 why they did it, but in chapter 4, we now know what those 12 representatives will do, one from each tribe. And the people cross over. And then Joshua says, guys, you 12 people that I picked out, you come, go back now into this dry river. There's a project I have for you. Now we pick up in the reading of verse 1 of chapter 4 of Joshua. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, verse 4. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe. Now he's going to do what the Lord instructed him to do. And said to them, and he tells them exactly what you would have read earlier, go across to the ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Now the priest and the ark of the covenant are still standing in this dry river. The people have crossed over, but they're still there in the middle. He says, each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Now, Joshua does something he's not commanded to do nor prohibited from doing. We find out there's another 12-stone memorial right here. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. These stones are still there today. So Joshua sets up another 12-stone memorial, but he did it for his reasons. In verse 10, it goes on, the priest carried the ark, continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, in keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across. Now, verse 15, the Lord told Joshua, command the priest to carry the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up from the Jordan. And when the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, Lord's covenant, came up from the middle of the Jordan, and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the water of the Jordan resumed its course, flowing over all the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal. The word literally means circle. The 12 stones that had taken up from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, now here is the meaning of the memorial, and this is the part I'm going to be preaching on today. So hone in here. In the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know. Here's your purpose statement, the message of the memorial. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. May his word be praised. Memorials speak. That's why they're placed there. In the Hebrew, the same word for memorial is in the Hebrew, the same word used for miracle. The reason you put this memorial there is because God did a miracle for his people, and there's a message that you are supposed to remember. That's called alliteration. Remember the message of the miracle performed for which the memorial has been established. And I just read in verse 24, this is that all the peoples of the earth will know the night they faced Yahweh God. Remember, when God delivered his people. You know, when I was thinking about memorials this week, we tend in our society, we put up memorials for good things, but it seems like we put up most of our largest, most elaborate memorials for tragedies. If you go to Honolulu, you'll see what? Pearl Harbor Memorial. The attack at Pearl Harbor. If you go to downtown New York today, you'll see a memorial to the Trade Center, Twin Towers. It's an elaborate, haunting memorial. We have national parks that are set where? At places of the most bloodied battles, Gettysburg, Shiloh. If you go down Highway 55, as you come to Louisiana, there's a memorial there for the Lynyrd Skynyrd plane crash. And that famous band lost some of its most prominent members, and it was right there in southern Mississippi. There is an elaborate memorial there. We tend to remember, and can I tell you something? There is an important purpose in that. We don't need to forget that. But can I tell you something, dear Christian? You need to set memorials in your life when God did great things in your life. And remember those things. Why? Here is the reason. Number one, he says, so that you will have a tacit reminder to the present generation. He's saying to the Israelites, I want you to put this 12-stone memorial, more than likely they put it in a circle at Gilgal, their first real permanent camp on the other side of the flooded Jordan, and said, you know, this place used to have pagan worship here, and they would have circular, it kind of reminds me of that Stonehenge, you know, you see some of those ruins. Well, that's how pagans would do it sometimes. And he said, I tell you what, let's put our altar, our memorial, right on top of it, and remind them that our God is alive and he delivers. And here is a reminder, look at the river and don't ever forget it. The memorial is placed there for you in the present, something you can touch, something you can see. You're a pastor. I'm a man of God. I don't need such physical things to remind me of what God did in my life. Oh, yes, you do. Especially we men. That's why your wife has to put your pill organizer out every day to remind you to take your medicine, because you would walk out the door and forget it. You say, how do you know that about me? That's true, Pastor. How do you know that's the way? Because that's exactly what Miss Terry does for me every day. I know me. I'd be laying down sick, wondering why I was so sick, because I'd forgot my medicine 5 days in a row. Miss Terry didn't put out my organizer right there before I walk out the door. I can see it. You and I have to have physical reminders. And even sometimes it's helpful to have a physical reminder to remind you to think again at what God has done for you in your life. He said in verse 5, go across to the ark of the Lord in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone. Now look at verse 6. So that this will be a sign to you. You see, it was for that present generation. Why? Because we tend to forget the things we need to remember. It is just our human nature, and God knows it, and you know it. He said, make a reminder. When God delivered you from an impossible situation at a specific time in a specific place, put a little reminder there of some sort. Man, there's places all over the Southeast I can go to, and I can take you to a place. It takes me back to a time I remember stair steps at churches. I know of three stair steps at churches. If I were to go right back there, I could tell you what God said to me in that season of my life, on right there in that place. And I'm thinking, I still thank God I can go there. And actually, it would be a reminder to me, don't ever forget, God, Greg, how I spoke to you and delivered you. Why? Because more battles are coming. And you're going to need to remember what God has done. The second thing we see is that it's a teaching resource. These memorials for the people of God were there as a teaching resource for the prodigy generations. For the prodigy generation. The generations to come need to be curious. They need to see something that stops them in their tracks and say, what in the world is this thing? History needs to be remembered, my friends. That's true in a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to chase those rabbits. We tear down some things. Even the bad things need to be remembered so that we can remember that we overcame that. We're not that anymore, but don't forget the battle, or what will you do? You'll repeat it. You'll forget. And you need to remember sometimes, I don't want us ever to do that again. But remember these memorials where God showed up, and then teach your children. In verse 21, I want you to just see this one phrase. In the future, when your children ask whom? Their priest? No. When they ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children. Yes, the Levites know. Yes, the priests know the story. But dear fathers, you're to know the story. It's the father's primary responsibility to care for his family. Now, you're to follow God, number one, care for your wife and kids, and do that spiritually too. Bring home the bacon, absolutely. Cut the grass, absolutely. Get the oil in the car, good. But you are also supposed to teach your children the things of God. And yes, use some tools. Use some physical tools. Break out the, you got little kids? Break out those little kid Bibles. I love when my grandkids come over. My favorite thing is for them to crawl up in my lap and I can read their favorite story. They know the story, but they get the book. They go get the little picture book and they want it from this book. We got about three or four of them. And they all go picking which book they like and they open up. And guess what my little grandsons want to read every time? David and Goliath. They love David and Goliath. He fell to the ground like a fallen tree. They quote that every time. Gee, can I see where the stone hit his forehead? I mean, little boys love that kind of stuff. It's your responsibility to tell them not only the story, but guess what? Tell them the meaning of the story. The story of David and Goliath has a far greater meaning than a stone and a forehead. Tell them the meaning. God is victorious. His arm is strong. And it's God that dries up the Jordan rivers in our life. And it's God that defeats the Goliaths in our life. Just follow him. God will deliver if you follow him, grandchild. God will deliver if you will follow him, son and daughter. And remind yourself of it. Then it's also a terrorizing rebuke to the opponents of God. It's a terrorizing rebuke to the opponents of God. Many commentators say that the chapter 4 really ought to end with chapter 5, verse 1. So, let me read it to you. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. They saw it with their own eyes. They had heard what had happened 40 years ago. They had heard how the people had crossed over the Red Sea. But this time, they saw it. Remember, the crossing of the Jordan River was just north of the Dead Sea and not far from Jericho. When you're within 4 or 5 miles, you probably can see on a clear day easily in Israel, because it's in that area. You ought to be able to see, because it's a desert area. It's kind of flat right there. There's a few little mountains, hills, not mountains, but it's kind of flat right there. It's a riverbed. Watch 2 million people cross over near coming at your city. You probably noticed that. You probably didn't have any worry. That river's flooded. It's not going down. We'll prepare. Next thing you know, what happened? Here they come. Somebody says, y'all remember what they did 40 years ago? God did for them. Their God's doing it again. And their heart melted. It terrorized. You know what the lesson is here for you? Let God fight your battles. Let God fight your battles. That big old bear of a problem that you see and you think it's going to rob your future and God's not going to provide and it's always bad. Why don't you just follow God and let God reverse the terror? Instead of the world bringing fear to you, watch God reverse the stream and terrorize the enemies. You know, they hate memorials. Atheists hate memorials, and they always got excuse. Every time we put up a memorial about Christianity, we want to put up the Ten Commandments, or we want to erect a cross somewhere as an appropriate memorial of what Christ did. We don't worship a metal cross beam. We don't worship stones. It's the message of the miracle and the one who performed it that we worship. We need to be reminded. I thank God, traveling up and down the highways of Mississippi, there's just a big old cross every now and then just standing up there. Thank God for the one we got right here on Highway 84. But it's not the memorial we worship. It's the maker of heaven and earth. It's the message that reminds us that God has delivered us, and it terrorizes. You're trying to fight your way out of something God will take care of if you'll follow Him. Let Him terrorize the enemies. Vice versa. What they remembered was this truth. It came to them. God's judgment sometimes seems delayed, but it always arrives on time. So that ought to be the message. I need to get on the Lord's side. The judgment is coming. The question is, whose side are you on? Now, lessons about the memorial. Number one, I want to give you just two lessons. Again, I want to emphasize this. We tend to remember things we ought to forget, and we tend to forget things we ought to remember. Now, let me camp out on this truth. We tend to remember things we should forget. What do I mean by that? Paul wrote in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, what did he say? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, he says, I press on. But I want you to notice there are some things even the Apostle Paul said as Christians we ought to forget. Those things are behind us. And what are the things you ought to forget? The shame and guilt of a disobedient life that you have already confessed, you have already with godly sorrow repented of. And the Bible says if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to do what? And to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, to erase it, to remove it, to bleach it out of the fabric. It is gone. And what does the devil want to do? He wants you to remember it. And you and I are supposed to have already forgotten those things which are behind. He's not talking about forgetting the good things and all that. He's talking specifically about the sinful life, the old life. And believe me, the Apostle Paul had a lot of things the devil could have taken out of his past and kept throwing into his present. Say, you're not worthy. You don't have a right to do this. You don't have any future. How dare you claim to preach the gospel? You used to hunt down and kill the people who weren't preaching. Why do you think you ought to be able to preach today? There's a lot of things he could have said, but Paul says you have to forget those things that are behind. You were convicted of it. You got honest with God, and God forgave you of it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says this in Micah 7:19, one of the most beautiful pictures of the forgiveness of God. He says, and he will again have compassion on us, on God's people, and he will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, where no man can go and survive it. It's buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Why should you forget those things in the past that God has forgiven? Because God has forgotten them. Why do we tend to remember the things we should forget? Get that right with God if you're struggling with that today. And then, of course, secondly, today's message, we have to fight this urge to forget those things God calls us to remember. Times and places and circumstances surrounding when God changed the direction of our life, when God delivered us. 5625 Lafitte Drive. The southeast bedroom is the southeast room on that property. It's a little 1335 square foot house, ranch style house on the subdivision neighborhood. 5625 Lafitte Drive. In the spring of my 12th year on earth, I gave my life to Christ. I was convicted that I needed to repent of my sins. I need to ask God to forgive me. And I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and received his gift of eternal life that night in my bedroom, knelt down by my bed. My mother, I can see her right now, sitting and facing me on the edge of my bed. She didn't say a word. She said, you just pray to God. I don't know every word that I said, but God saved my life that day. I've never, ever doubted my salvation. Now, I've not always lived the life that I wanted to live for God, and I'm in the process of growing and maturing, but that day, he saved me, and he rescued me, and he delivered me from my sinful, lost past, and he brought me back into the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, not everybody has that kind of memory. I can remember at the altars of on Cross Gates Road when I was a student pastor at Cross Gates, and I was in a pivotal decision in my life, and it was a faith. I was trying to do things my way, and God already told me what I was supposed to do, but I was still trying to earn it. I was still trying to figure out how I could make the money to make all these things happen, and God said, I will provide. The problem is you're in the way. Your disobedience is in the way. You've already told me you were going to do it, and the moment has come, and you promised Terry you would do it, and you promised you would have faith in me that I would provide if God called, and here you are, and you're putting it off and putting it off and putting it off because you think you need more money. And I'm telling you, we was in a revival service. I was in the balcony with my young people. My young people weren't as good as you. Down front, I had to get them up. I loved them, but they were some rascals. And I was supposed to come down at the invitation to receive. God broke me in the balcony. It turns out you can sit as far away from God as you want to, but when he calls you, you can't resist. He just breaks you. I was crying in the balcony, came down. I never even received one decision that night. I had to get right with God, and I committed right then. God, I have not been faithful to what you've told me to do, and I confess it. Forgive me, and I'm going to go talk to Terry right now, and I'm going to tell her, you can retire from your thing. God will provide. I said, Terry, if you're ready to retire from your job, you can do it right now. I was hoping she would say, well, let me think about it. She said, I'll tell them Monday. See, wives already ahead. She'd been waiting for me to get up with God. Can I tell you something? I can't tell you how good God's been to us. It wouldn't be. All God has been so good. That was my path. That may not be your path. Wives, don't quit your job on Monday, okay? Don't just go out of here. You better get with God on that. But can I tell you something? That's what God did for me. But you know the problem was? I was the problem. You and I need to make sure we've got some moments in our life. It might be at a summer camp somewhere on Covenant College. It may be in an auditorium one time. I was in Orlando, Florida, outside of Orlando, Florida, at a college university, at a summer camp. I'm telling you, God showed up there. I could take you right there to that auditorium right now. That auditorium is still on that campus. They've changed the name of the university, but the auditorium is still there. And I could go in that auditorium right now and tell you right here for 3 hours, the manifest presence of God was so real. Lives were being changed. Directions of lives were being changed. I remember it like it was yesterday. Do you have those memorials in your spiritual life? When God saved you, He delivered you. I hope you do. And I hope this week, if God be pleased, and it would bring Him glory, that hundreds and hundreds of people one day would look back and never see that football stadium the same way again. And they could say, it was right here that God spoke to my heart and broke me of my selfish, sinful ways, and I was saved. I responded to the call of God on my life, and I yielded and I confessed and I turned from that old life, and Jesus saved me. I placed my faith in Him, and I was saved of all places on a football stadium in the middle of October in 2025. I hope they never see that stadium the same way again. You and I need to have some memorials. Paul said, I boast in only one thing. I've forgotten a lot of things, he said, but there's one thing I keep boasting in. And he said, I boast in the cross, because that's where I was crucified and that's where my Savior was crucified. He was crucified. And I was crucified to the world. When God memorialized something in your heart, don't forget the message. That's why I do think I don't wear one myself. I'm not much on jewelry, and I love these guys. Some of y'all have wristbands on. Somebody asks you to wear that, and you've never forgotten the reason and the purpose, not the band, but the message. You still wear that. It's a memorial on your wrist for what God is doing or what you hope God will do. But isn't it neat sometimes we've gotten used to wearing a cross around our neck? Why? Because ultimately the work of the cross, yes, it was done, but the message of the cross and the meaning of the cross needs to take place where? Right here, in your own heart, the place. Has that happened in your life? If it has, today, during our invitation, I hope you'll just praise Him and remember those wonderful times. If it hasn't, today can be your day. Come to Jesus today. Never, never forget. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, have your way today. Do your holy work in our life. Father, during this invitation, we pray you would speak and people would respond as you call them, whether it's to salvation or to getting something right. Their mind, their heart right with you. maybe this stage can become a, this down here at the foot of this stage can become an altar for somebody where they can settle some things for you. Like I had to do in my early 20s. Or maybe somebody needs a church home. Today we might pray for somebody. Lord, just however you want to lead, whether there in the pew or down here, to talk to a minister. Father, have your way among your people and these dear folks who've come today to worship you. Bless us, Lord, as we sing for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?